If you were here on Sunday morning in Sunday school, we examined Daniel chapter 1 and we called it Living on Purpose. If you were in the Sunday evening service last night, we examined chapter 2 and we entitled it Looking to God. And tonight we're going to go into chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4, and I'm going to call it A Life Worth Living. This is a dynamite story. You know, there are just some stories in the Bible that you feel like you've known your whole life if you grew up in church. This is one of those chapters. We're going to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And how many of you already know that story? Is that most of you? You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When did you learn it? I feel like I've known it all my life. I don't ever remember learning this. I think I was born knowing it. I could be wrong about that, but I feel that way. And it's, to me, it's like Rocky Top. I'm a Tennessean. And, it's like Rocky Top. Our theme song at Tennessee is Rocky Top. And it just seems like you may hate Tennessee, but you know the song. Everybody knows that song. And if you don't know that song, it's just a sign you need revival. And so this is one of those stories that's just a dynamite story. You ought to know it. And it starts in a unique way with Nebuchadnezzar. And so let's begin reading in Daniel, the third chapter and the first verse. And you follow along and I'll begin reading. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Now, by the way, you got to know why he did it. We didn't take the time last night to read the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. We read how that Daniel interpreted the dream because he sought God and God did a miracle on Daniel's behalf. The dream, the interpretation of the dream was that Nebuchadnezzar was a world leader and God had put him there. And there's this image, and Nebuchadnezzar is the head of the image. He's the head of gold. And then Daniel is writing history. The dream writes the history, the Gentile world history for coming years. It's a phenomenal dream. And Nebuchadnezzar knows at the end of the interpretation that, could I say it like this? He's a big dog. He's the head of the image of the dream. God has chosen him to be the leader of this great world empire. But notice how he's going to abuse that, misuse that here in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And somebody says, how tall is that? I don't know. I just know it was real big. And 60 cubits, and it was 6 cubits wide. It's a big image. And in verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together, and he lists these a lot, the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then he names them again. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then verse 8 changes gears. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. I always think that's kind of a funny thing to say, isn't it? O king, live forever. The old king's probably thinking, yeah, I got a heart murmur. Forever, nothing. I don't know what he was thinking, but nobody's going to live forever. That's a nice thing to say, but that's kind of a dumb thing to say too, isn't it? Are y'all with me on that? O king, live forever, they said. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And now it gets real good. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Do you know the answer to that question? You do, and that's quite a question. I thought one day, I'm going to preach through Daniel one day, and I'm going to just preach on the questions of Daniel. Because there's some amazing questions here, and here's one of them. Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hands? Well, I wonder. I wonder if there's a God who could deliver somebody out of this pitiful little king who's going to live forever out of his hands. I wonder if that's possible. And you know the story here, and I love it. I just love it. Shadrach, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know how they said that. I think it had been great to have heard it in person. O Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know. How do you say that to him? O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And I like this. And he will. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Stop for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Why are they so opposed to worshiping this golden image? You know the answer. Why are they so opposed to worshiping this golden image? You know the theological answer, don't you? The theological answer is the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image unto them. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. How many of y'all know those verses? Did you know there's probably another reason as well? Why are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego slaves in Babylon? Do you know the answer to that? Because they're being punished because the nation of Israel have been worshiping idols. God said, all right, you won't have it my way and you want to worship the idols of the world, then I'm done with you. I'll turn to the Gentiles. Now begins the Gentile world powers. Jerusalem is on the back burner now. The reason these boys are slaves in this pagan land is because their forefathers worshiped idols. They're not about to go any further with that. They got a decision to make. Either we're going to continue like our forefathers and worship whatever gods in whatever land, wherever we are, or we're going to finally be the generation that stands up and says, you know what? This is wrong and we're not doing it come what may. And I think we've found our candidates. They've gotten there. Don't you agree with that? So here's what they said. They said, King, we're not careful in answering you about this. We don't have to answer you about this. That's the idea of that in the Hebrew. We don't have to answer you about this. We're not careful to answer you. We don't even have to. We know the answer already, but just so you know, we have a God who is able to deliver us out of your hand, and we think he will. But we just want you to know something. If he doesn't, it's not going to change anything. Because we've made up our mind where we stand. We'd rather die with the blessings of God in our life than live without the blessings of God in our life. Did I say that right? We'd rather die with the blessings of God in our life than live without the blessings of God. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Let's read it and I'll be done with the text. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. We would say astonished, same word. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How many of you agree this is an awesome story? I would have loved to have seen this story. I'm just glad I wasn't there to have to partake in it. I don't know if I'd have stood as well as they did. These guys are amazing. I just love these guys. And let's use this story tonight to talk about a life worth living. There's several lives here in the text. We got these, the crowd, the huge crowd that bow down and worship the idol like this, just what we do. We're no big deal to us. We'll worship whatever. And you got Nebuchadnezzar who's commanding it to happen. And then on the other hand, you've got three boys out of this entire crowd that's here. These three men, they're not boys any longer. They're men now. And these three men, they're not going to bow down. It's an amazing thing. You ever seen the little, I guess it's a bumper sticker down where we live. You'll see it frequently on t-shirts. There's a lot of stores that sell this, I guess it's a brand or at least a saying. Have you ever seen this? Life is good. You ever seen that? Life is good. You see on the back of a Jeep sometimes. Jeep lovers love to cover their tire on the back of their Jeep with a life is good cover. Oh, you know, Nebuchadnezzar probably thought at the beginning of this chapter that life is good. I'm the greatest king that's ever lived, and my dream from the God of heaven said so. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, as we know, is to be pitied. He's selfish, he's self-centered, he's self-focused. He's out of line. And then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're slaves in this land. They don't have the wealth of a Nebuchadnezzar. They don't have the big name of a Nebuchadnezzar. And yet they're the ones who had the life worth living. Have you lived long enough to look around you and notice that a lot of people live a life that's not worth having? We live on a dead-end street, and we've got to know all of our neighbors. We've got to know them real well, And they're good neighbors. Many of you have heard me talk about my neighbors. I'm up here in Ohio, and they're down there watching my house. And my redneck neighbors, I call them. Mary, our house is under 24-hour surveillance. Mary sits on the back porch, and she smokes. And she doesn't smoke in the house. She smokes on the back porch, and she's heavily addicted, apparently, because she's out there all the time. And so my house is under 24-hour surveillance. It's a good deal. I don't have to pay somebody. She does it for me free. And on the other side, the neighbors, they have a German shepherd, and she's the sweetest thing in the world. But if you don't know her, she'll scare you to death. And she's on the other side. I'm pretty good hands. I like my neighbors. I have good neighbors. But we have neighbors in our neighborhood, probably like you do, whose life isn't worth living. Our one neighbor, they've been in our home. We've gotten to know them. We love them. We've prayed with them. I've been in their home. We've invested in their son, their grandson. He's adopted. He's their grandson, but they adopted him, and he made a profession of faith recently. He got saved. In fact, they called me and they said, hey, our son, and they named him, said he got saved and we're unsure about it. We grew up saved. We went to church and got saved. But, you know, we're not real church people now, and we're not sure he understands. And they said, you know, we know you're a preacher. Would you spend some time with him and help him to understand? So they dropped him off at my house. I remember I watched him pull in their van, and he got out, and I said, hey, they told me you were coming. Let's go sit on the porch. And I took him down to the Romans Road and across the Gospel of John. And I'm telling you, that kid understood, and that kid got saved, and it's changed him. He was an angry. I mean, his dad and mom didn't want him, and they raised his mom, and his mom is, and I don't mean this to be mean, I wouldn't want her life for anything in the world. I think she has six kids, four different men, and not married to any of them. And Matt, I'll just tell you his name. Matt's the oldest, and his mama doesn't want him, so he moved in with his grandparents, and his daddy didn't want him either, and his daddy's a drug. And in fact, his dad's dead because of drugs. His dad died just a few years ago. He's 31 when his dad died. And it's just that there's lives all around us that aren't worth living. In fact, I love kids. You know, kids will tell you anything. I mean, did y'all know that? If you have any secrets, don't send your kids to Sunday school. Because kids just say things. They just announce it. That's what they do. They have, you know, they just say things. And I love to get around kids. You can find out all kinds of things if you get around people's kids and ask questions. And you can find out all the laundry, the dirty laundry, and all the secrets of the family. So Trey had an uncle that was living with him. Well, his name was Trey till he adopted him, and now it's Matt. So I get confused. I call him one or the other half the time. And his uncle was living with him. And the guy, bless his heart, I've never seen him work a job. And, you know, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you this is how they live. And I hadn't seen him in a while. And I said to his nephew, I said, hey, where's your uncle? And he didn't miss a beat. He said, well, Grandma said that he's probably over in Biloxi because he's running from the law. And he just spilled the whole story. He told me it all. And, you know, they wouldn't have told me that at all. And here's where I'm going with that. You know what? It's an easy thing. Look around you and you'll find there's a lot of lives not worth living. There's a lot of people who get up and go to work and they have no purpose to their life. And whatever comes down the pike, they just do it. They just bow to whatever idol. They live however the world around them is living. And their life has no meaning and no purpose and there's not much to it at all. Or you can find a Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And if you look at them from a worldly perspective, they're slaves in a pagan land. And we might say in Tennessee, they ain't got nothing. And yet they had everything. Because they had a life worth living. Let's examine that truth tonight. In this passage, I'm going to suggest to you that God is offering all of us a life worth living. And there's three thoughts I've learned from this chapter. And the first one I call a danger. There's a danger in chapter 3. And I hope you can see this. If you're taking notes, write this down. When you find Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. Nebuchadnezzar's problem is that Nebuchadnezzar is filled with, are you ready for this? With pride. How many of you are aware of the fact that nothing will ruin a life worth living like pride? Are you aware of that? Now, how many of you agree that Nebuchadnezzar was one arrogant man? Are y'all with me on that? I mean, you may be full of pride, but I don't know if I've ever met a guy that would build an idol of himself and put it out in his yard and demand people bow down to it. Now, that's going a little far. I mean, even for Nebuchadnezzar. Are y'all with me on that? This guy is one pompous, arrogant man. He is just full of pride. You know, someone said, the middle letter in the word pride is the word I, just like the middle letter in the word sin is the word I. Listen to these verses. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Do you know anybody? And they won't get saved. They won't seek it. No, I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm not interested in God. Leave me alone. You know what you call that? According to Psalms, you call it pride. In fact, if you're in the building tonight, I don't know all of you, and maybe there's nobody here like this, but if you're in the building tonight and you've heard the gospel, you've been exposed to the gospel, your soul has been prayed for that you would get saved and miss hell, and you keep saying no, 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 over and over, year after year, week after week, month after month, can I say to you, you got the same problem Nebuchadnezzar had. The reason you won't get saved is because of pride. It'll ruin your life and condemn your soul to an eternity without God. And I say it softly, in hell. Pride is that devastating. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Listen to Proverbs 11 verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The opposite of pride is humility, lowliness. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 14 and verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29 verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Is that verse true? Does pride bring a man low? Does it ruin his life? We don't have time to read it. But if you go to chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, what you find is that Daniel has another dream. I'm sorry, that Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And he says to Daniel, hey, come here, I dreamed this dream. And he tells Daniel, he knows Daniel has this gift of interpreting dreams. And he shares his dream with Daniel. And I read it this afternoon. And Daniel's heart is troubled. In fact, he says for an hour. And basically the king, and I'm paraphrasing the story, basically the king says to Daniel, now hold on a minute, I don't know what's troubling you, but I want to know what this dream is all about. Just tell me. And basically here's what Daniel said. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, God has given you a kingdom, and God has blessed you in some amazing ways, and you're not honoring God, and if you keep going the direction you're going, God is going to humble you, and you're going to wish you had honored God. And you know, it's amazing. God is a lot more patient than we are. How many of you already knew that? I mean, have you ever said something like this? I'm just telling you right now, if I were his parents, am I the only one who's ever thought like that? My dad used to say it like this. My dad would say, I'll tell you right now, I wish I had 5 minutes with that kid. And that was my dad's philosophy. And my dad's answer to every problem in his life is this. You know what they need? They just need a good whooping. That's what they need. That was my dad's answer to everything. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're 75 and out of line, my dad say you need a good whooping. That's what my dad says. But especially a kid, and you've said that. You've said, I'm just telling you right now, I wish I had 5 minutes with that kid. But if you're a parent, it's true that your kid may need some amazing attention. But if you're a parent, how many of you are aware of the fact you don't raise a kid in 5 minutes? That takes about 18 years. And, you know, it's amazing what you'll say before you have kids, isn't it? My kid would never do that. Yeah, you just hold on. You're right. Your kid will never do that. They'll do it many, many, many times for 18 years. And we say the crazy. See, we're impatient. We want now, right now. Okay, God, you just told Nebuchadnezzar. Is he arrogant or not? Yes, he's arrogant. He just built an idol himself. And some years go by. Now he has this dream, and Daniel comes in and says, "Look, God just told you if you don't humble yourself, you're gonna God's gonna judge you, and you're gonna wish you had humbled yourself." And then a year goes by. And in chapter 4, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar one day walks out and looks at his empire, and he says to himself, "You know what, old Neb, you got quite a kingdom here, buddy. You are an amazing man. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've accomplished. Look at the kingdom you rule over." And here's how the Bible says it. Let me just make sure I say it to you right, because God speaks to him. And here's what he says. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is this not great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And the Bible says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and his dream, he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen. He became a vegan. I don't know if that's what that means or not, but I thought that this afternoon. He did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. And the Bible says, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now that is one messed up guy, wouldn't you say? And it was all because of pride. Now be honest with me just for a moment. Okay, just me and you here tonight. It's a Monday night revival service, and how many of you would agree with me, Dave Young, that Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant, pompous, proud, messed up man? How many of y'all agree with that? Y'all with me on that? But be honest. It's a whole lot easier to see Nebuchadnezzar's pride than it is to see mine. Are y'all with me on that? Pride's a terrible sin. And yet I wonder tonight if one of the reasons we don't have revival in our generation as much as we'd like is because maybe like Nebuchadnezzar, we're eaten alive with pride. So I meditated on that today, and I found this verse in the New Testament. You ever read this? James 4. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. Can I say it like this? God stiff arms the proud. I'm not going to send you revival. I'm not going to bless your marriage. I'm going to bless your family. I love you with a perfect love, but I can't bless somebody with pride in their life. Well, how do I know if I'm proud? Maybe we could examine our spirit. Pride can show up in our spirit, can't it? Does it ever show up in yours? Pride looks like this. I'm condescending to others. I'm critical. I have an argumentative spirit. I have a defensive spirit. I get angry easily. My spirit. I'm easily bothered. I'm easily frustrated. I'm impatient with people. They bug me. People just annoy me. That's just how I am. Do you realize when your life is characterized by the fact that you're easily annoyed, easily bothered, you push people away because you're a little on the harsh side, you're condescending, you're critical, you're arrogant. Could I sum all that up in one word? Pride. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. You know who we're building an idol to when we're condescending and arrogant, angry and easily bothered and frustrated and irritated and sharp-tongued and critical? You know who we're building an idol to? Ourselves. I'm more important than you are. Don't cross me. My time is more important than your time. Don't bother me. Don't bug me. Don't ignore me. Don't put me down. It's called what? Pride. So you can examine your spirit. Pride shows up in our spirit. Did you know pride shows up in our selfishness? Selfishness looks like this, unthankfulness. Well, when I'm unthankful, what's the issue there? I'm proud. You've done something nice for me, but I don't have time to say thank you because I'm focused on me. That's selfish. Now, unkindness is selfishness. Life is all about me. Or maybe it's like this. I always have to be right. Do you know anybody? Do you know anybody that always has to have the last word? Just, I have to have the last word. It's my way and I'll fight about it and I'll argue with you because I'm right. Nobody's going to tell me any different. You know what that's called? Pride. It shows up. It shows up in our spirit. It shows up in our selfishness. And I'm hesitant about missing this one, but it's been in my meditation. I'm hesitant about preaching this one. I'm hesitant because we're fundamental independent Baptists, but I'm hesitant about preaching this one. But I fear that sometimes this robs us of revival. Pride sometimes shows up. Are you ready for this one? It's a big one. I hesitate to give it to you. But I'm going to do it, but I'm giving you a heads up. I'm hesitant about it. Pride shows up in our spirit. How many of y'all can see that? It shows up in our selfishness, doesn't it? Now, you be careful about this one and hang with me. Don't turn me off till you hear me out, okay? Pride can even show up in our standards. Be honest with me. Are we not the good ones? Come on, be honest. Are we not the good people? For crying out loud, we're in church on a Sunday night and some of you are wearing ties. We're the good people, aren't we? We got the right Bible, we got the right music. But you know what I've noticed can happen in my life? If I'm not wise, I can allow my standards to cause me to believe that I'm better than others. I can believe that. I can come to the place where I think, you know what, of course I am more acceptable to God than others because I have higher standards than they do. You know what that's called? It's pride. You know why? Because there's not enough standards in the world to make you acceptable to God. You know why you're acceptable to God? Because the wicked sinner that you are had a Savior named Jesus that walked into this world and humbled himself and became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And my dear brothers and sisters, he went to a cross and died for you. The only reason this preacher is acceptable to God is because there's a Savior named Jesus Christ who made me so. I'm not against standards. In fact, I have more than most. I believe in them. I'm for them. But when I get to the place of thinking, you know what, I'm really something, aren't I? Because I wear a tie on church, and I still wear a tie to church, praise God, and there's a bunch of liberals in this world, pastor, taking theirs off. When I get to that place, you know what I've just said? I'm more acceptable to God. Remember that story in the New Testament? Y'all know the story. Remember that story in the New Testament? A Pharisee goes down to the temple, and a publican goes down to the temple. Not a Republican. A publican. And so you have a publican at the temple, and you have a Pharisee at the temple, and Jesus told the story. How many of you know where I'm going with this? And so the Pharisee goes over to the corner of the temple, and he stands there, and he says something like this. He says, you know, God, I am so thankful that I'm not like that man over there. I, praise God, I am not like him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes at all that I possess. I am an amazing man of God. And then there's a publican over here. And he won't even go into the temple hardly. He stands over in the corner and he looks down. He won't even lift his head up towards the altar. And he beats up on his chest and he says something like this. God, you got to be merciful to me. I'm nothing but a sinner and I know it and you know it and everybody else knows it. And I don't know if there's any hope for me or not. And Jesus says this. Let me tell you something Jesus said. One of those men went home justified, declared righteous, right with God, clean, favored by God. One of them did, and the other one did not. And what separated the two? One had standards like us. Because could we not list all the things we do and don't do? Talk to me. Could we not? But if I'm not careful, I can come to the place where I rob myself of joy and victory and power and peace and the blessing of God and the favor of God because I can become so impressed by my positions that I miss the blessings of God in my life. Can I say it gently? It's called pride. I'm convicted about it. So easy for me to be impressed by me. I'm so easily impressed by me. Look at me, church. I look good. My suit even has my name in it. Right there, Dr. Dave Young. It's a handmade suit from a friend of mine in Cleveland. I look good, don't I? I can be so impressed by that. I even wore cool socks. Take a look at that right there. I'm just telling you. It's so easy. Look how impressive. Look at me. See, we can look at Nebuchadnezzar and we can think this. My goodness, that guy's a pompous windbag. My goodness, that guy's arrogant. He is so full of pride. And yet, it's the New Testament written to believers that says, he's not writing to the unsaved when he says, God resists the proud. He's writing to us. What do you mean we have pride? Well, it shows up in our selfishness. It can show up in our spirit. It can show up in our standards. And boy, it's deadly, isn't it? Can damage a marriage when a person refuses to repent and seek forgiveness for wrongs. It damages a life when a person refuses to humble themselves and be obedient to God's commands. It destroys a future when a person lives only for themselves. It defiles a heart. And can I say this gently? Sometimes pride just makes you, I'm going to say a word. Sometimes pride just makes you stupid. It can. I read this article about 19-year-old Hannah Sabata. You ever heard of her? I never had. I looked her up. 19-year-old Hannah Sabata, November 2012, robbed a bank in Waco, Nebraska, and walked out with $6,000. 19 years old, robbed a bank. Hannah. She has a Bible name. Hannah, 19. She's a teenager. Hannah robs a bank in Waco, Nebraska, gets $6,000. And the bank tellers gave a pretty good description of her to the police, but they did not need the description. You know why? Because Hannah posted a video on YouTube. This is the truth. Hannah posted a video on YouTube titled, Chick Bank Robber. She boasted of her criminal abilities. She even held up a sign on her YouTube video that said, I stole a car and robbed a bank. Then she held up another one that said, now I'm rich. She held up another one that said, now I can pay off my college financial aid. And the next one said, tomorrow I'm going on a shopping spree. God bless her heart. Like, how dumb can you get? And she gets even worse. The next day, she made another YouTube video, and she held up more signs, and on one of the signs, she said, I told my mom that yesterday was the best day of my life. And then she held up a sign that said these words, Mom thinks I met a new guy. And the police showed up, and Hannah Sabata went to jail. Pride will make you do dumb things, won't it? Ronald Reagan gave a speech in Mexico, and the applause was minimal. And he said that he went and sat down, and the Spanish-speaking man who followed him gave a speech that was met with a just impressive and massive applause. So much so that Ronald Reagan joined them and applauded. He had no idea what the man was saying. He can't speak Spanish. But he applauded this Spanish speaker until one of the ambassadors made his way over to Mr. Reagan and said, just so you know, he's translating your speech. And Mr. Reagan said, I had no idea I was applauding my own speech, but it must have been a pretty good one. And pride, according to Our Daily Bread, December of 1986, pride makes everyone sick except for the one who has it. Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was some big deal, but he had no idea that in the sight of an almighty God in heaven, his life wasn't worth living. There's a danger in chapter 3, and it's called pride. I got to hasten and be done in just a moment. There's a difference in chapter 3. On the one hand, you have Nebuchadnezzar. On the other hand, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's the difference in these two stories? What makes the difference in Nebuchadnezzar and these three Jews? What's the difference? Well, the difference could be summed up in purity and power and the blessings of God. It's an incredible story, isn't it? They said, King, we're not careful, which in the Hebrew Bible means we don't have to answer you in this matter. We don't need to. The phrase, if it be so, means so it is. So what they said is, we don't have to answer you in this. We already have made up our minds. And so it is. We want you to know something, though. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, I just want to stop right here and preach a little bit. How many of you praise God tonight that the God of heaven is able? How many of y'all praise God for that? Don't you thank God that He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him and want to be saved? How many of y'all praise God for that? Remember when you got saved? Remember when you were a sinner and you were on the road to hell and somebody told you about Jesus and Holy Spirit conviction took place in your heart and the next thing you know, you felt a weight about your sin and you experienced that Holy Spirit conviction that I'm a sinner and I'm not on my way to heaven and I don't know what to do about that. And somebody introduced you to Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. Look at me now. He was buried and He was raised from the dead. Remember when that happened in your life and you realized, my goodness, if I can get to Jesus, He'll save me. He is able. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. He's able. If you're in this building tonight, you may have all kinds of reasons why you couldn't get saved. Well, you know what? I've made a royal mess of my life, and I don't know if I could live it anyway. You can come up with all kinds of excuses, but these three Hebrew boys got it right. They said, we want you to know our God whom we serve is able. And I will tell you tonight, He's able to save anybody, and He can save you. He can set you free. My grandfather was a moonshiner. Papaw Young. He was a moonshiner. He was a drunk. He wasn't a very big man, but he was a brutal man. He was an angry man. He was a hard worker, but he was a moonshiner. Rough, rough, rough man. Never read a book in his life because he never learned to read. Never wrote a letter in his life because he never learned to write. He never signed his name. He couldn't even write his own name. He didn't even know the alphabet. But my grandfather, my moonshiner drunk grandfather, went to a revival service one night and heard the gospel and met a Savior named Jesus Christ that turned his world upside down. He was never the same. Turned him into one of the sweetest, kindest, most gentle men I've ever known in my life. Man that I just loved dearly. He was a tiny little guy. My grandparents were so funny. Granny was a big woman. And I don't know how to say it. It's just the truth. She's tall and broad-shouldered, and she could whip any guy you meet. And if she couldn't whip him, she'd shoot him. And you can think I'm joking, but I'm not. She went to jail for shooting at her daughter-in-law. She meant it. And she always carried a pistol. She'd say to me, go get my purse. Go get my purse. And she'd always pay me a dollar for a day's work. They were big, generous people. And she'd say, now you go get my purse, and I'll pay you for helping me in the garden. Go get my purse. And she'd say, you be careful. The gun's loaded. She always added, you be careful. She is a rough lady. She is as big as this podium. Grandpa, Papa's about like that little microphone right there. And they were the funniest little couple. But that man went to that revival and God changed his life. God can save anybody. He is able to save. You got anybody in your life you've given up on? Anybody in your life you think there's just no way they're ever going to get saved? I've witnessed to them and I've tried to witness to them and I've prayed for them and they just won't listen. There's no way. I'm telling you, God is able. They got that right here. These boys knew that God is able. I'm glad to tell you tonight, He's able to bring anybody back who's far from Him. My mom and dad got out of church for 6 years when I was a kid. It was my granny Young that split the church. She didn't shoot at anybody, but she did split the church. And mom and dad got their feelings hurt, and they were far from God. They went to a revival meeting on a Monday night. I'll never forget it. I was in junior high then. We weren't in church. We were strict as all get out. We were the weirdest family. We didn't go to church, but we didn't have a TV either. We didn't go to church, but mom didn't wear pants. We didn't go to church and didn't serve the Lord, but we didn't go to movies. My mom would never wear jewelry because we were against that. We didn't have piercings. You know, mom didn't wear makeup, didn't cut her hair. I mean, we were strict religiously, but we didn't go to church because we were far from God. Is that not the weirdest thing in the world? It's no wonder I was confused as a teenager. But I remember mom and dad going to a revival meeting. They're far from God. They're saved. They were saved. No doubt they were saved. They're far from God. They went to a revival meeting one night, and the evangelist got up and nailed their hide to the wall. He was brutal. He said things like this: you say you're saved, your kids aren't even in church. You're a sorry, low-down excuse for a Christian. And you got the idea that he meant it. I mean, just the way he said it, he was brutal. You ever been in a service where the preacher's nailing somebody and you're sitting beside them feeling sorry for them? I was just a teenager feeling sorry for my mom and dad. And my mom and dad, they're like calm, quiet, reserved kind of people. And they don't talk much, you know, necessarily. And our families are so different, you know. Bethany grew up here, and mom and dad, Dennis, they were happy, loud, hug you, kiss you. And my parents are quiet. You know, Bethany's dad told me he loved me all the time. My parents tell me they love me on special occasions. You know, like when you're born, you get married, you die. Special occasions. My mom and dad left that revival meeting that night. We got in our car, and my dad said to my mom, I'll never forget this. He said, Bobby, her name's Barbara, he calls her Bobby, I reckon we're going to have to go back to church. And this is what my mom said. My mom, she's a big talker, she said, yep. That was it. God brought our family back to church. See, he's able. Got us back in church. I got saved. God called me to preach. Changed my life. See, God is able. You discouraged tonight about an issue in your life, your home, your family? God is able. You prayed for somebody for years and you're discouraged? God is able. You're walking through a valley and you don't know the answer to it? God is able. They said, King, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand. And we just want you to know, we think he will. But I love this. This is real faith right here. Just so you know, if he doesn't, we're okay. Because we're not bowing. If he doesn't. Say, guys, I want you to know something. I want you to do this, but if you don't, it's not going to change anything. I'm still going to love you and serve you and live for you. I'd sure like to see you answer this prayer, but if you don't, I just want you to know something, God. I'm still going to love you and serve you and live for you. God, I sure wish you'd do this, but if you don't, I'm still going to serve you and love you and live for you. What are you going to do to these guys? So we're going to throw them in the fiery furnace. So you can't scare these guys with heaven. You kidding me? Which would be better, serving in a pagan land in a cancel culture like Babylon, or dying in a furnace and walking into the presence of Jesus Christ himself in heaven itself? But God went through with these boys. And you know this story. Nebuchadnezzar runs down here. And here's what makes a difference in a life worth living. Here's what makes a difference. You ready for this? There's only a danger in the text. There's a danger. Pride can destroy a life worth living. It'll always do it every single time. It'll stop us from having revival. It will hurt us in our marriage. It will hurt our family. It will damage our children. It will absolutely do devastation that sometimes takes a miracle to repair. Pride is a terrible sin. But then you got these boys over here, and there's a difference in their life. There's a danger over here. There's a difference in their life. They believe in the living God. They may be slaves, but they know that their God is alive, and they're going to stand for him no matter what. Don't we need some people in our generations that'll say, you know what, this is right, and I'm going to stay there. This is right, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to love God. And when push comes to shove, here's where you'll find me. You'll find me on the side of that which is right. May God help all of us to get there. But here's the difference. There's something divine in the story. Something divine. Nebuchadnezzar, hey, guys, didn't I throw three men into that furnace? There's no old king live forever here. They said, yes, king. And he said, well, my goodness, there's four in there and they're loose. And they're walking around. And that fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now people debate that up one side and down the other. Is it a Christophany? Was it Jesus? Was it an angel? I don't know. Here's what I know. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar looks down and says, I don't know who that fourth person is, but they look like deity to me. That's what he says. So the Bible doesn't give us the definitive. You can have an opinion, and a lot of people do. But what we know is this, and this is my take on it. My take on it is that what made the difference in these guys' life was the presence of deity. How many of you agree that there's nothing quite like having God's presence in your life? How many of you are married tonight? Are you married? There's nothing like having God's presence in your marriage. How many of you are raising children? It's nothing like having God's presence in your home. Nothing like having God's presence in your life. Nothing like it. I don't know what happened, because when they came out, there's no mention of the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar, they walk out of the fire, and then Nebuchadnezzar, and he closes by saying something like this. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. It begins with the pride of a king named Nebuchadnezzar and ends with the promotion of three slaves named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The first one damaged his life by pride, and the last three enjoyed the presence of God by humility. Let's get serious just for a second and close. Is there any area of your life where you could use some humility? To say, "Lord, I'm so easily bothered. I'm so easily critical. I'm so easily on edge. I know I drive people away from me because I'm so harsh sometimes. I know I'm hard to get along with as a husband or a wife, as a dad or a mom, or a son or a daughter. I know that I'm careless about what I watch, and I'm so self-focused. My time. It's my time. Don't bother me. It's my time. I'm so bothered. And God, I want revival. I want your presence. I want to sense your presence in my life, that you're real to me. And your presence in my marriage, and your presence in my home. I want my children to know that in our home, we're not in the fire, but in our home, there's someone like the Son of God walking in our home. I want my kids to know that. I want that in my church. God, I don't want to get to the place where we just go through the motions because at the Newark Baptist Temple, this is how we've done it for the last 50 years. God, we want to show up in church and see you. Hear your voice. Feel your presence. Know your heart. Be overwhelmed by your love. Is Jesus that real in your life this Monday night? A little humility can bring revival. Now, how do you give an invitation? I feel awkward about coming now. Let's not feel awkward at all. Because here's a divine promise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He shall lift you up. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Humility is worth having. One had pride, three had humility, and the world has never been the same. May God help me and you tonight.